I was just sitting here thinking, and I probably should have thought of that before I got here. I have, but not just exactly the way I'm thinking now. There's a scripture, there's one at the first Hebrew and one at first Colossians, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. And I can't remember just exactly which one is, says what I'm about to say, but it says that he made everything. And in all things consist. In him, all things consist. Everything that has been done in this world, every sermon that we attempt to preach, all lives that are lived and have passed, everything revolves around that one single person, and that's Jesus. Now, I have, over the last year, maybe several years, but I've been trying to do something about it in the last year, but I have kind of taken a personal inventory of my own self, my own thoughts, and the things that I say, the things that I talk about. And there may be a little bit of neglect in holding him up as the rock and as the primary motion, as the theme of what I would say. Or would say to anybody. And so the last several sermons, not last night, but last several sermons, I have endeavored to major on the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so when I was reading the scriptures and thinking in terms of what I, you know, I'd like to say and what I prayed about, I just thought of, let me talk about Christ of the latter days. Now, I'm not making any big, what I've got is I've got about 20 scriptures. Hold your breath. Those scriptures deal about the future Lord, the future Christ. They deal about, and I can't tell you, and I'm not going to attempt to say, I think, you know, that by next year these things are going to transpire, or in the next 10 years or whatever like that. My personal opinion is we are on the fast track. We're on the hastening time. I believe that these things are going to roll and unroll faster than our minds have an ability to comprehend the rapidity of what's happening. But I just want to look at future tense about the Lord. What does the Word of God say about future events from the context of what we're going to be reading about? And so I'd like to begin right here. And also I want to tell you, I would ideal, and I can't do it, it's too late to do this, and probably never can do this, I would like to come down there. I'd like to have everybody in tight. I'd like everybody here, and they're listening, and they're looking, or they got their scriptures open, and they're following along. And I would like to see lights go on and minds that are turning and say, yeah, I think I know what that says. This is what I think. I'd like to hear that. And maybe as I'm going through this, I would like to hear from you if you have a comment about that, if you're not too afraid. And so right here is this event. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And who was that man? That's Simeon. All right. Now, Simeon, what do we know about Simeon? He was a good man. He was a man that faithfully did his avocation. And he was there, and he was waiting for the great hope that he had. Now, all I know is what I've got right here. I don't know any more than that, but I can suspect that this devout man, he's waiting. He has cooking in him. Lord's coming. I've been promised one day that before I check out, before I leave, that I am going to have some personal experience with the Lord. And he's looking for that time, future to him. And he's getting old. Well, here he is, and there came that moment. There wasn't any doubt in Simeon's mind. Here's a little baby, an unnamed baby, maybe. Here's mom and dad, and they're bringing that baby in. I suspect that Simeon, whatever he was doing, he was offering incense, or he was reading, or they may have had a little worship thing, whatever they did in their Jewish context, they're doing that. And I suspect that, boy, that it was just like he turned around, like someone just walked in. A mighty presence just came in. They probably didn't have to just identify, well, I'm Mary. I'm the one that's had these experiences. I'm the one that's, the Lord, the angel Gabriel came to me. I don't think that had to happen. But here was this man, been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he held that baby, and this was revealed to him. And those things that were revealed to him is that this Savior is going to be thy salvation. He's not going to be just his salvation. He's going to be our salvation. I had a friend of mine. We used to have Bible studies and work. And we were having Bible studies, and we were talking about, the condition of this world and our own personal plight and condition and weakness and feebleness and inability to do what's right often. And he turned to me, he says, Randy, he said, we need a Savior. Need somebody to save us. And that's what that little bud, that little baby come into the world to do. And some future date from beyond Simeon right here is he represents salvation. Well, oftentimes we're living in our world. I go home and we're going to get ready to go to bed, and I'm going to brush my teeth and fully expect to wake up in the morning, fully expect that Monday is gonna continue just as every other Monday has ever done. I'm gonna continue through the week. We're gonna come back here next Wednesday, next Sunday. All things continue as they are. And this salvation is that we need to be saved. Saved from what? Well, when we can look clearly into the mirror, we can see, whoa. Well, we need to be saved. We need to be delivered. So a light to lighten to the Gentiles. This is what he could see this through the eyes of prophecy. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Well, a light for what? Well, the Gentiles need light for any more than anybody else. Well, we all need the light, every human person that's ever put his foot down. But we need a light. And I tell you, the closing darkness right here, you can get engulfed by the darkness, and we need the light. And all the mistakes and the horrible consequences of sin that carry with us throughout our lives right here, wish we had a light, or we need a light, or keep me in the light. I can't keep but falling and drifting off in the darkness. Broaden the light, make the light so I can see plainly and clearly. We need a light for a sign which will be spoken against. Boy, if that's not true, and if that prophecy is not true, and if that prophecy given 2,000 some years ago, that stands true today. You can't mention the Lord Jesus Christ without snarling and hatred and anger against that name. The name that can save you, the name that will keep you in the light, the name that will forgive you of your sins, that the thoughts of men and hearts may be revealed. Now, this scripture there in Hebrews talks about the Word of God that we have right here. And as you're reading the Word of God, it says that there's something strange about that, accompanied by the Spirit that wants to know what this says. And it says it will cut asunder bone and marrow and reveal, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I've had that. I know that to be true. I know that myself, a little personal indictment, a little personal revelation of myself, I'm not going to tell you too much, but I've had in my mind a little thought, kind of a little thought way back there. And that thought's not just a real good thought. And I'm pursuing my day, and I'm shaking hands, and I'm talking people, and I'm with my family and so forth. And that thought, that little thought, hasn't been dealt with. But as I'm pressed upon by the Spirit of God, and I read the Scripture, it's revealed. This is what it is. Remember the account there of Ai, Achan, children of Israel. They'd gone through Israel there, and they devoured. Didn't matter how big the enemy was. Didn't matter how many men there was. The house of Israel, the armies of Israel, went through with absolute confidence of victory, and they won every battle until they got to Ai. When they got to Ai, they looked down in the valley there, and there's a little old town of Ai right here, and the commanders got and said, well, little old podunk town like that. He says, I tell you what, we're not all of us going to go down there. Just take some regiments down there and knock them out right here, and then we'll continue our march to the promised land. And they did that. I hope you know the story. It's a great story. They lost. Boy, they came back with dirt on their faces and boy, bewilderment. And said, well, what happened? What happened? Says, you've got an accursed thing in the camp. And you won't have victory until you've dealt with the accursed thing. Well, it turned out that there was a young man by the name of Achan, and he'd taken the Babylonian garments and gold, and he coveted that, put it under his tent, and hid it, thinking nobody could see it. The thoughts of the hearts may be revealed, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing and will do and wants to do, is to bring it out, and we're going to deal with it. And you're going to be washed clean and white so that you can be of value to me in the kingdom. Where is this? When is this and where is this? Anybody know? Yeah. That's right. Jesus took them all up to the Mount of Olives right there, and I don't remember just exactly what it may have said before that. I don't detect that they knew anything about it, but they're all marching up there to the Mount of Olives, and he gives his last words, and then he goes, and he's received into the clouds of glory. Boy, they're standing there, and they're looking at that, and good night. And an angel somehow, or angels, stood by and said, the same Jesus, you know, why are you looking up? You know, what is the great amazement here? I may not be discerning this completely right here, but it's, wow. And the angel says, you know, the same Jesus that left, and he's coming back. Now, if I'm right, and there's other scriptures that back this up in the New Testament, but I want to take you back to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And it says that at that time, it says that the Lord is going to come back, and he says his feet are going to touch the crown of the Mount of Olives. It says it's going to split in two. Well, that's just what that's talking about. This same Jesus that left, he's on Mount of Olives, that he left, we're talking about future to them, that he left, he's coming back. And if I'm right, he's coming right back to the Mount of Olives. Great hope. That's what we're looking for, just like Simeon has this hope of the consolation and waiting for the Lord coming back. We've got some evidence, or we've got some reasons to believe what we believe. He's gone. He was crucified, and he died, but he's coming back, and all eyes are going to see him, this latter-day Jesus. Now, it says here that the Son of Man is coming with power and great glory. No one is going to have to, if the United States or Russia, and I know Russia does this all the time, and I know Nazi Germany used to do this, is they would have a May Day parade or a war parade, whatever they call that. They had this major parade of flexing their muscles, and countless men marching, and tanks and armaments and weaponry and power and arrogant men looking down. Oh boy, we can destroy the world if we want. And they fought that. And so they understand what power is. Men understand what power is. They've never seen power until the Lord comes back. They're going to see power that they've never imagined what power is when the Lord comes back. Now, this lifting up your heads for your redemption draweth nigh, and there could be a couple of ways of looking at this, but I look at this as, I was talking to a sister today. I said, I think the time of sadness is beginning to open. I may be wrong, but love to be wrong. And so when I read this, lift up your heads. The Bible, in I think it's in Ezekiel, says that it's the time of Jacob's trouble. That may have been in Isaiah. Time of Jacob's trouble, and it says there's never been a time as bad and sorrowful, as duressy as this is. And I sense in this little expression right here, lift up your heads for your redemption draweth nigh, is that here we are. We're in a time of great upheaval and struggle and trial and fear. And I can imagine right here that this little bit of hope and encouragement right here says, hold on just a little bit longer. Just hold on, because your redemption is coming on, is on its way. When the Lord comes, just exactly from blow to blow, or from moment to moment, or chapter to chapter, I can't tell you, but there is this time of gathering. He's going to gather together. Now, this gathering is all over the scriptures. You want to do a word search on it. There's a whole lot in there. And he's going out. He's going to go out, and he's going to get the remnant of the lost tribes of house of Israel. He's going to be gathering them together. And he's going to take them to their places of inheritance, however that works. I'm telling people, you may be at your house. You may be there at your home. And you've been there for 25 years. This is your home. And you may not know it, But God got in mind that that's not your inheritance, that's someone else's. I don't think that may happen to the saints of God right here, but I think that's going to happen a lot. That God has got an inheritance, and those people who have the true inheritance, they're going to collect, and they're going to get it. But anyway, he's going to gather, and in other places it says he's going to gather the sheep from the goats. What side are the goats on? He's on the left side. There's going to be this separation. There's going to be this gathering. It says in another place right here, he says he's going to recount his worthies. He's going to gather out all things that something offends. Now, there's going to be this gathering right here as he gathers together his children. Well, you know, I see that as we read the scriptures here. I see, like yesterday, when Peggy and Brian were here in the hugging line, what I call it, and I saw that, to me, most of them are just absolute strangers, and they're all tight, and they're all drawn close together, and they got one thing in mind, and what they've got in mind is comfort and love. That's what they've got in mind. And so I see that with the children of God, I can see that, and I'm looking forward to that day for which we don't have big gaps right here. We're going to have this deal where people are just sitting together. Well, that's my space right there. No, I want to sit by you. Gathering together I love to come to the services that God's got. Oh, I can't wait. We got another service Sunday. Hot dog. Wednesday is going to be. Is there any more during the week? Well, hadn't thought about it. Maybe Friday. Great. They're just gathering together. We're going to find that when we're going out, we're not at the Super Bowl right now. We don't care about it. And thank you for the comments or whatever I think of that you made. Somebody made this morning. Says that I hope that you find yourself in the place of God rather than where the place where the world and their idols are. Sean said that. And so there's this gathering together. But on the other hand, there's the gathering of the wicked. And the wicked love to hang out together. Wherever the darkness is, wherever the seediness is, wherever there's bad behavior and bad talking and rawness right here, boy, that's, man, they're gravitated to it. What did you say? Hey, come on over here. I want to join you. The righteous are pulling away from that. While the bridegroom tarried, meaning a lot of people have been waiting a long time, there is a time that the tarrying ends. We don't know what it is. There is a time for which Jesus decides to come back. He's going to come back on some calendar date right here, but we don't know exactly what that date is. And so he's tarrying. And as he's tarrying, what is he doing? Well, he's looking. You know, I'm giving you a little bit more time. A little bit more time to get ready. And so he says, watch. What is the value of, if I'm watching and there's no other intent but to watch? So I'm sitting here, and a terrible thing begins to happen right here, and I look, and well, I'm watching. The Lord has coupled with this watch. The implication is be ready. Back your watch up by something, the very least of which is your faith. Back it up with, you know, I'm watching. I can see what's happening. I read the scriptures. I know these things are coming to pass. I can see them day by day. The newspaper is no news to me because I've read it. I can tell in advance what's going to happen. And as I see that, I'm watching to see if indeed it's happening, and I'm getting ready for that. I'm doing something in preparation with the things that I know. And those are Jesus' words right here. Watch. Watch and be ready. For you don't know the hour. The thief's going to come. Now, in this future day, I don't believe we've seen that. I don't think that we can take this scripture and say, well, that's already been done. It says the power of heaven is going to come down among you. Now imagine that if the power of heaven came down in our midst tonight. What would that look like, or what would it mean? I think what it means is that men go to the hospital. Go to Lorelli's side and raise her up. Or any of the grievous problems we have, when the power of God comes down, there's power. And that day is coming. And who is going to be there? We got that promise. And he says, I'm going to be there in their midst. I'm going to be there. And then again, he's going to be preached among the remnant of this people, among all nations. They're going to be gathered home. And I will go before them and be their rearward. That reminds me of Moses. And Moses with, I understand, 2 million people. And they're leaving Egypt. They're leaving with 2 million people there, and boy, this crowd of crying kids and baying donkeys and litter and clanging pots and pans and shouting and cursing and all that kind of stuff as they're leaving, struggling over the terrain and leaving Egypt. And boy, here they come, and they look back and they see a cloud. And they know who that is. And that's the enemy coming with blood in their blades, death in their minds and their hearts. And they're pushed against the Red Sea right there. And boy, and then you don't think Moses had a hard time trying to control that crowd. Here's the sea before us, and behind us is death. And we're pinned in, and we can't get out. And the Lord come up with this pillar of fire. And he stopped that, and he went before them, and he is their rearward, and he's behind them, and the enemy can't come in. And I see that in some future day with us. I see us, however this is going to pan out, as this world is getting more wicked, more hostile towards Christianity, towards Christ, towards anybody that professes to want to do anything good. Oh, you're one of those Christians, I've been told myself. And when that day comes in where their hostility turns towards hatred, it's a fearful time. But here in this day right here, I see the Lord. Boy, he's got a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke right here, and they're not coming in. Now, here's the Lord, and he has got the key. And he opens and he shuts. Boy, it seems like I said this just recently. Forgive me if I'm going to tell you again, but a bunch of us was down in Phoenix, Arizona. Have I said this, Becky? Coming back, and we're coming back into Flagstaff right after the reunion, and Levita Seibel is with us. Is she here? Anyway, she's with us. And we're coming in, and boy, it started snowing just mega hard. And as it starts snowing, we turned on the radio right there, and it says the freeway's been shut off before Flagstaff and 100 miles after Flagstaff. Nobody is permitted to enter into this zone or leave. And boy, we're in it. And when we're in it, there is no getting out. We could see that. I wish Levita. Levita, are you here? No. I like backup when I'm telling something right here. We're going through this, and there is semis, and there's cars and trucks in ditches and sideways, and it is a 100-mile parking lot of stranded vehicles everywhere. And we're in Bill Gould's little Mazda right here, and we're just going like this, and we're going like this, and we were the only ones that got out. And the Lord opens it. It's opened. I can't see how it's going to happen. Just keep driving. Just keep going. And just when you get there, it opens up. Oh, boy, look at that. Now, here is something that I don't think a whole lot of people may know. I hope we know this. There's coming, this prophecy says that there is coming in some future date that they are going to say that Christ has come, and he's in a variety of places. He's in a secret chamber. He's in the desert. He's in town. He's over there in Australia. The Lord's come. He's downtown Kansas City. And what is the Lord's admonition? Don't believe it. Well, why? Why not believe that? Why isn't it true? There it is. Nobody's going to have to tell you. He's over here somewhere. He's off in the auditorium here. Nobody's going to have to inform you. Quit your dishes and take your apron off, and go downtown right here. The Lord is speaking right now. Nobody's going to have to say that. And so we need to know that. Why? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's going to be people standing up. And boy, I'm telling you, man, I mean, he is... That's got to be Jesus. It can't be anybody else but him. I think we're going to see those days. At that day, that future day, whosoever doesn't come to Jesus, it's too bad. This coming to Jesus is like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus comes to Jesus, has him over for dinner. Jesus is sitting there, in my opinion, is probably not saying one thing. Jesus is there at the dinner table, and Zacchaeus is pacing around, and finally blurts out. He says, if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay him fourfold. If I have caused anything by false accusation, I'm going to pay him back, mega times. Unsolicited for. But he came to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, it all begins to come out. You can't keep it in. You can't come to Jesus, just like the rich young man. The rich young man comes in there, and he asks the Lord, he says, what do I need to be saved? He said, well, you need to keep the commandments. And I looked through those commandments there, and Jesus listed six of them, two of which were he didn't have covet in there, And he didn't have love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. He didn't have those in there. Jesus didn't say those two. And he says, yeah, he said, I've kept the commandments. You know, what lack I? And Jesus said, what? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. Zeroed in on the hidden place. He did come to Jesus, but he didn't want to come all the way. I want to come six places close. Not 10 places on the 10 commandments, right? I want to come six places close. And I think I'm all right. And he knew in a second he wasn't all right. And he turned around and walked away. That's the kind of coming to Jesus that he's going to demand. I was thinking about that scripture yesterday, you know, about that Jesus, he stands at the gate right there. And he says he can't be deceived. Ain't no fooling. Knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's no skedaddling around and fudging and maybe I can slide in there and surely he won't think about this. And this is not going to matter to him. And the vengeance comes. And the heathen, such as they have not heard. Well, you know, what is a heathen? I want to say something rather hard. Forgive me if it's offensive. Not about anybody here. A heathen is one who does not believe in the Lord. A heathen may even say he believes in the Lord. But if he is not living and obeying and convicted when the Lord comes and is in his presence, when he is not smitten and there is not an upheaval in him that says, cleanse me of these sins, he's a heathen. If he doesn't do that, if he's not coming, if he's not smitten by the sin in his life, if he knows by reading the scriptures and by his praying and by understanding, if he knows that he is really not doing the will of God, he's a heathen. And so, I'm sorry, but if we've got members that are at the Super Bowl, either in presence or watching it tonight, he knows where he should be. He's making his decision where he's going to be. He's deciding who he's going to serve. He is basically an unbeliever. I am sorry, that's how that works. When you are making a decision between God and mammon, when you make a decision, I'm going to follow the world. Jesus can wait. That's what heathens do. That's just the way it is. Here is this prophetic deal in Isaiah, and it's talking about who is this person? Glorious in his apparel. Who is this who is mighty to save? It says there in that prophecy, he says that vengeance is in my heart and I'm going to wreak vengeance upon all the enemies of the kingdom. All those who have persuaded my little children to get off the path. All those who are advertising. You know, I just saw a picture show. Yeah, there's some scenes in it not just too good right here. But boy, you need to see that picture show. Or, well, you ought to listen to this music. Yeah, I know it. Jesus probably wouldn't like it. Yeah, but it sure is good music. Or you need to meet my friends. Yeah, I have to warn you how they really are right here. But they're buddies of mine. says the day of all of that rubble, of all of that tearing down of what God is trying to build, all of that enemyship against God. He says, I'm coming back and I'm going to wreak havoc upon the enemies of the Lord. But he said also, the year of my redeemed has come. The year for which I am going to redeem my children. And I'm going to reclaim them. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to wash them. I'm going to stand them on a rock. I'm going to invest in them righteousness and goodness and mercy. And they're going to see life is in all of its best ways. Future. I saw heaven open and there was a white horse. This has to do with that vengeance. It has to do with that salvation. That being redeemed. And I saw upon him faithful and true. If any of us have ever put that to the test, you know, whatever scripture is that makes a promise, it says that. You know, we read in Malachi and other places right here, he says, prove me herewith. Test me. See if indeed this is not true. The Lord is faithful and true, and he upholds and he keeps his promises. And it says, get ready, that the armies which were on heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And what is that? The fine linen, white and clean. What is that? The Bible says what it is. Good. It's good. It's exactly what it is. Now, when I'm sitting down and I'm watching some seedy TV show, and I just want to tell you, 99% are seedy. Can I say that? We all know that. And I'm sitting down there and I'm watching that seedy show. Am I clothed with the fine linen of the saints? No, I'm not. If I've involved myself in something that's unchristian, unkind, unlike what the Lord would have me to do, am I clothed with the fine linen of righteousness? I'm not. Well, these guys are. And that's what he is looking for. And he's looking for those who are prepared and they want them on. I want that on. Says, don't you not that you're destitute and hungry and naked and whatever, and need to be clothed. Need these things. And we need that. We need to have that within our hearts. That is the desire of the Lord. That's what he wants. That's what he demands. That's what he'll have. Well, there's going to be this battle. And the kings of the earth. And who do you think is going to win this battle? And here are these kings of the earth with everything they've got, with every secret combination and every diabolical plan right here. And they're going to come against the Lord himself. And they're going to make war against the horse and he that sat on him. But they've been doing that for a long time. The minions of darkness right here have been gathered together against Jesus for a long time. And it says that the beast was taken and the false prophet and so forth. And it says, and them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. Now, how I take that, them that worshiped his image are those that I like the left-hand side of life. I like the places where the Super Bowls and you know, the the Las Vegas activity and the lights and the showbiz and the Hollywood and the movie stars and the glitz and the glamour and the all the stuff that there is. I like that. And that's who they're worshiping right there. The worshipers of the image are going to be the worshipers who don't worship the Lamb. Their mind and thought and their instinct is not after the Lamb. But they're looking to see what's happening. Under the door there is the bright light shine, and they want to go inside there and see what's happening inside. And Jesus, who's got this key, and of course he threw the dragon down there in that pit, and said there were those who suffered, were martyred, those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and that had not worshipped the beast, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And I love telling people that, a little bit of hope, is no matter when Jesus comes, could come tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, whenever he might come, there's still another 1,000 years ahead of us of paradise, of absolute joy beyond imagination. The Lord is going to, he's got the key that opens up that treasure room, that time of beauty and peace and righteousness and harmony with the Lord. He's got that, and he's the only one that's got that key. And he's going to permit those that had not worshipped the beast, it's not in their hearts to serve this world. You know, somebody, I think it was Hubert Yeats, said, when I go to a movie, and it may be a Walt Disney movie, I'm paying, what do you pay nowadays? $3, probably more, $5. Well, I don't know.
Closer to 10, probably.
Whenever you pay your money right here, that money right here does not just go to Walt Disney and Pinocchio and Cinderella, but it goes to their subsidiary, Star Wars or Star whatever it is. It goes to where the porn is. It goes to where the real wicked stuff is. All of that under one roof. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Probably happens based upon the oil that's in the lamp, no? Based upon the response to the Lord that we've made. Blessed are those that are. Can you imagine? You hear the cry, and we've read that in the 25th chapter of Matthew, that marriage supper, it's announced. It's beginning. And you're running as fast as you can to get in there, and you're running just as fast as your feet can carry you right there, and just as you get the door, it just shuts and locks. Or here's the invitation, and Mark's got an invitation, and Carrie's got an invitation, and Bonnie's got an invitation, and Alvin's got an invitation, and you see that, and where's my invitation? Sad. That we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ is what I want to say, but that before that is pretty neat. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught him? Why do you... I was going down the freeway years ago. I went down the freeway, man, this car shot by me on this left side right here, and another car shot by me, and it was obvious that the first guy was being pursued by the second guy. And the first guy up there right here, I could see him reaching down. He grabbed a bottle out of this back seat right there, and he threw it out the window on the pavement right here so that the guy pursuing him is going to run over it. Kind of reminds me of how some people are. Trying to set it naught. Trying to put a roadblock in someone's way. But we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's Jesus that we're talking about. We're going to stand before him who has perfect memory, and he's going to be right there, and he's going to make a perfect judgment. There won't be anybody, and it's an amazing thing because there's a lot of lawyers, there's a lot of people who, boy, that man, they can weasel out anything. And it's an amazing thing that all the tall talkers in the world right here got nothing to say before the judgment throne of Christ. They got nothing to offer. They got no excuses. They can't, well, you know, bud, you didn't think about this. No, I thought about this. And that's why I've reached this particular judgment. Of course, you're going to be judged of your works, and that you may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just exactly how far that goes, but we're judged what we're going to do, how we do it, how we act. Our thoughts, the discernment and the thoughts and intents of our heart are going to be judged. And that we may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the good news. The judgment is did you believe the gospel? Did you believe it when you heard it? When you came on Sunday, whenever the preacher or whenever the reunion right here, did you really believe what you were hearing? And said in this future latter day Jesus Christ, every enemy of him is going to be under his feet. And the last enemy is going to be death, and he's going to destroy death. If that sounds peculiar, but he's going to kill death. As we're wrapping up towards that last time right here, it says that the Lord himself is going to descend from, and that's Jesus. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be this tremendous noise, and the Lord is coming back. And of course, there's going to be those that have died in Christ. And then we which are alive are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. I know this is kind of this is not a scripture that we're accustomed to looking at right here. It's in there. I don't make any excuses about it. The question is when is it going to happen? Is it going to be pre-trib? Is it going to be post-trib? Doesn't matter. It's going to happen. But the day of the Lord come as a thief, as a surprise. It's going to come, in my opinion, it's going to come at a day for which you did not, it can't come today. It's there's no way it's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I don't want to be caught today. Please don't come now while I'm doing whatever I'm doing. That's not just real cool. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They're going to be all wrapped up. Now that in Jacob right there says the same thing. In our little Book of Mormon, it says that the Lord is going to prune his vineyard for the last time. Pruning means he's going to take those little, I'm fixing to do that in my little orchard right now. It's not springtime, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to start ruthlessly nipping off branches. And those little trees that have got all kind of branches everywhere, they're going to look totally different when I get done with them. With the idea that I can have some fruit this next year. There in that book of Jacob right here, it says that the Lord is going to, he's been pruning it for years. For 2,000 years, he's been pruning the vineyard. He goes into a place right here, and he puts some hard work into it, and then he kind of throws his hands up. Just didn't take. I'm not getting any fruit. These trees right here, I've worked with them for years right here. I can't get any fruit out of this. But it says that the last time he's going to prune the vineyard right here. And the last, if that is 153, is the last verse of that book of Jacob. It says he's going to prune the vineyard. And he says then he's going to collect the fruit. And then he's going to burn it down. And that's what it says right here. It says in that last day, he's going to perform his work. He's done with all the pruning. He's made all the correction that he's going to make, and then he's done with it. He's going to burn it. And so the last admonition that Jesus has in the Bible is this one. I come quickly. I am a little bit older than Bonnie, but not much. My life has gone that fast. I told my dad that, I think it was today, might have been yesterday. I said, Dad, we were once your little kids. He said, well, you're still my kids. Well, I know it. We were just little kids. Time is going that fast. He says right here, he says, I come quickly, quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the word of God. Bless you if you do. Thank you very much.